Also appreciate an interest in prayer this morning. While we look at some of the Word of the Lord. Message that I want to talk about this morning some. Feel like and hope will be a blessing to us. Realize that this is a responsible service, that there are a number of souls here. We hear about something like the man in Louisiana who lost his life last night, it makes us realize again how serious these services are. At the time that we have a service like this, it's easy to be caught up with the trivial things of life, how comfortable my seat is, whether or not we have sung one song too many. But when I come to face matters of life and death, all of it gets real precious. And I begin to wish I'd had more opportunity to be in it than I was and been more serious about it when I was there. Salvation is the cornerstone of our lives. It's nearly impossible to overestimate how much salvation means to the people of God. Brother Leslie and I had a discussion last summer about salvation. He said to me, and I've thought of it many times since, this message that the pioneer ministers handed down to us is a very powerful message. Nobody who's ever had an experience with the Lord among the saints in light of any depth can ever be the same again. You can never forget it. You can never obliterate it from your mind. You will never again be fully persuaded that anything else is right. You never really be satisfied with anything less. There'll always be a knowledge that there's something better. And people who have been raised among the saints and have known this gospel, there again, even though such a young person deny it from their youth, never accept it, yet it'll leave a mark, a stamp on that person that can never be fully eradicated. I know this by virtue of the power of it and of the scriptures, but I also know it now by experience. I have seen some folks who turned away from it, turned hard, turned bitter against the gospel message, and maligned the saints and went away. They'll never be one of those people. They'll never, ever want to be back among. Don't care if I never sit in another saints' meeting. But the years go by, and so often there comes a longing down in there again. Somehow that's home. Well, I felt that way once about my natural home. I wanted to leave. But when I got older and I came to understand more what Mother and Dad had done for me, and also realized the love that I had for them and what they'd put in me, there came a time when I wanted home real bad, and it meant a lot to me. But my heavenly home means a lot more. And so these services that we are having this morning are serious occasions. They are leaving their mark on people's lives. The Lord intends for it to be that way, and we intend for it to be that way too. We don't want people to just be able to come in here and go away like it was a concert or another affair of life. We want it to be serious to souls. There are none of us here who will not die And when that time comes, every one of us are going to need the things that are available to us in these services, and we need to take advantage of them. I have a message this morning on the glory of the Lord. I'll just write that up here, if you don't mind. Different people have different ways of approaching a subject like that. I'd like to start with a definition. How would you define the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord is, in a sense, an intangible. Faith is an intangible. It's hard to put your hand on faith, to grasp it. It's hard to draw a picture of the glory of the Lord. But it's real. Let's say that the glory of the Lord is His overwhelming victory for the purposes of this discussion. His ability to completely overmaster and overpower His adversary. When teams on the football field get into contest and one team defeats the other, that's a victory. But if they keep the other team from ever hardly getting possession of the ball, and they score all the points, and every play they try to run just succeeds, that's glory. They're just more than conquerors. They completely overcame. They thoroughly dominated the situation. The glory of the Lord, then, is more than to conquer. It's more than to overcome. It thoroughly and totally dominates a situation. Now, our God is a glorious God. There is a glory of man that is based in vain pride. There is no real glory in the world but the glory of the Lord. It is a dominating glory. It is an overwhelming glory that sweeps like the whirlwind everything from His path. And I want the Lord to help us to understand how that glory of the Lord applies to us this morning. I'd like to read, beginning in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelations. The scripture says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roared. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared his servants the prophets." Now, I want to think back a little over the course of Christianity. Christianity began with the ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It began on a glorious note. It began with great healings. It began with raising of the dead. It began with the poor having the gospel preached to them. It began with men who had been bound under the bondage and darkness of sin of every manner, of every sort imaginable. People who had been possessed with legions of devils. By the divine finger of God being fully and entirely delivered, till they were able to lead normal, wholesome, spiritual lives again. That's glory. Salvation was intended to help people who were in need. Christianity was sent down to this world as a means of reaching out to souls that were in trouble. And it is the answer to all the problems of the world and of mankind. And when salvation came, when Christianity began in the world, it began doing just that sort of thing. Everybody who came in contact with Jesus Christ, having a sincere wish and desire in heart to receive a blessing, found it there at His hand. That's glory. There weren't any cases that were brought to the Lord that were too hard for Him to handle. There wasn't anybody who came to the Lord with a serious need and came sincerely that found themselves turned away. There was room in Jesus' ministry for old people and for middle-aged people and for young people, right on down till He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus came and established not only His plan of salvation thoroughly and with great overwhelming glory, but He set in motion the great plan of the earth. The tribulations and battles and things that Christianity was to face all had their beginning point back there with Jesus Christ. And the glory that Jesus brought didn't cease with His crucifixion. But after He was crucified and the Holy Spirit came in the world and filled His followers, men and women who came in contact with Peter and with Paul and with James could yet find the same kind of powerful, full deliverance that Jesus brought when He was here. Still available, didn't cease then. And that glory, if you want to call it that, continued on for, we say, 270 years. Long period of time. Centuries. There was one Christian church in the world. There was in that church deliverance for any kind of a need that people might have. And whoever had trouble could come among the people of God and find an answer for their trouble. Whether it was doctrine that was needed, whether it was understanding, whether it was deliverance, whatever the need was, it could be found among the Lord's people. That's glory. That's a blessing. It's a glorious thing when you can meet the man on the street and say to him, "Brother, friend, you need to come to meeting where I'm going to meeting. I don't know what your troubles are, but if you come down there, you can get an answer for it. You don't have to worry about somebody trying to take your money away from you. You don't have to worry about somebody trying to take advantage of you or maneuver you or manipulate you. You won't be involved in a controversy. You can get some help to your soul, and whatever your needs are, you can find an answer for it." That's glory. That's a blessing. That's the way that it was in the early morning church. But it didn't stay that way. There is a part of Christianity that can never be cast down. The faith of it. The love of it. The vision and understanding of it. Those things are eternal. As long as this world stands, there will be nothing to restrict any man who wants it from having faith in God. As long as this world stands, there will be nothing to restrict any man who's willing to do it from having a heart full of love toward anybody. But there are some things that can restrict, and they have restricted, the glory of the Church of God. Schisms and heresies came along what one time had been a glorious, beautiful, working body, humble and simple, where people could find help to their souls and strength in time of need. It did not lose its faith. It did not lose its purity or its integrity, but it lost a good measure of its glory. When the Roman rulers began to move in on it, when the leaders of it, the respected men among the people of God, began to arrogate to themselves positions of authority and responsibility and compromise the pure light of the gospel, the blessed way of the Lord, for their own power and their own exaltation. The faith that delivered people the ability to pray and get in touch with God, yet remain there. Faith to do what it would always do, but the glory of it began to be diminished. The power of the Lord manifested through His people was not as great during the Dark Ages as it was, in a general sense, during the early morning period of the church. And there followed a long time of darkness described in the Revelation, night. And then there came the morning again. 1530, and the Augsburg Confession was signed. And Martin Luther, through all that time of darkness, among others, but they began what we call the Reformation. We sing a song about it still. Oh, the Reformation glory, we say. Let it shine from shore to shore. Reforming. Restoring is really more accurate. Come to declare again the precious truths of the Bible. There was a time when the Bible was locked up and people were not allowed, common people like you and me, were not allowed to read it or to understand it. And it was hard to come by any of its truths or to understand what the Scriptures taught. You and I live in a very privileged age to have the opportunity to just go down to any five and dime and buy a Bible. The world hasn't always had that privilege. And the Reformers who stood out against, began to cry out against, the old Roman Catholic darkness brought a great deal of this liberty to us. And they started with little things. The light that had been lost, the glory, the blessing that had been lost since the early morning church came back by degrees, beginning with the Augsburg Confession in 1530 and Martin Luther, who had a vision, just a little, but he came to understand that it is not necessary in order to be saved for a man to go and confess his sins to the priest, that there was a way for a man to get in touch with the Lord for himself. The just shall live by faith was the Scripture that the Lord gave him. And it was light to his soul and it was understanding. And it began to restore to the world again something that had been lost way back yonder when the Dark Ages began. And after Luther came other men who had more understanding than he did, by little and by little. And as each one of these reformers came on the scene, each one of them, God gave more light and more understanding. And they taught it to people. And people who were hungry for truth and for light received that word and accepted it. And it delivered them from the places that they were in and it blessed their souls. And we come up through Calvin and the Wesley brothers and Wycliffe and Tyndale and the men who wrote these Scriptures for us, translated them, I mean, into the English language, and Bunyan and so many other reformers through the time that the Scripture speaks of as a day neither light nor dark, a cloudy day, a mingled light and darkness, where the old mummeries and false teachings of Roman Catholicism still held great sway in religious circles, and people were confused and didn't understand, but the light was growing clearer and it was growing sharper. And we come on down to the time that we recognize, the 1880 Reformation, that you and I are still enjoying today. And we claim and believe that the Lord restored His church to the glory of the early morning time, beginning with the 1880 Reformation. The Wesley brothers had a vision of two works of grace. Man could not only be saved by faith, he could be filled by the Spirit of God. What a great revelation that was. And the Evening Light reformers went a step farther than that and concluded that people who are filled with the same Spirit belong in the same worship service. That there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, that God has one church that is in us all and through us all, that is higher than this world, holy Mount Zion, a pure city. The songwriter said, have you heard a voice from heaven calling in a solemn tone? Come, my people, from confusion. This is not your native home. I said in another place, do you know, O ransomed brother, since we're gathered into one, that we inherit all the blessings under all the shining sun, everything, every blessing, every light, every deliverance that belonged to the early morning church, the glory of the Lord then, belongs yet in the evening, light that He shined again on this world that began in the 1880 Reformation. I'm glad that I have the privilege to live in 1984 in this world. It's a good time to live. It is a wonderful thing to be privileged to know the light of the gospel like Jesus brought it to the world. Now we read the scripture here in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelations. I'd like to introduce this to you without taking the time to justify my reasons for giving it in this light, other than to assert that there are reasons that this is a true interpretation of this scripture. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This angel is my understanding, described in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelations, commonly called by Bible students the rainbow angel, is a picture of the spirit that moved the 1880 reformers. That's what this is talking about. A mighty angel come down from heaven. Oh, listen. The only salvation that I'm interested in is one that comes down from heaven. This angel came down from heaven. Is not a dark angel. It is an angel of light and victory and blessing and understanding. It is described as a mighty angel. The spirit of Reformation that broke out in 1880 was a mighty spirit. It was a potent spirit. It was a powerful spirit. It shook the foundations of the secular world when it came. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Scriptures in spiritual language refer to clouds as witnesses. Scripture said in one place, behold, he cometh with clouds. And in another place, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord considers clouds as witnesses. The rainbow angel came and brought a witness to the world. Divine inspiration. Jesus told, when the John's apostles came to ask him, are you he that should come, or seek thee for another? You go back and tell John the things that you see. The dumb speak, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. The deliverance in my ministry. There was a witness that came with his ministry. It had deliverance in it. It had power in it. People who came under its influence, like we said a while ago, could never walk away and be the same again. It made a change in them. There was a difference that took place in their lives. A mighty angel, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow, which signifies, in my understanding, the promise of God, was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, encompassed the whole earth, had in his hand a little book open. It's my understanding that this is speaking of an angel with understanding to realize, to interpret what the Word of God means, and know how to apply it to the world that you and I are living in today. Thank God for the rainbow angel. And now I want to make a point here. Maybe you need to read a couple of more. And cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Don't interpret this, John. The things in the Bible that are not to be interpreted have to do with the eternal world or with the time of its coming. When Jesus was asked of his apostles, will you at this time establish the kingdom? He told them, that's not for you to know. I believe he said in another place, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. This rainbow angel, I'm taking great liberty here, in establishing it without proving why this is so, and I'm doing it because time's getting away. I hope you'll bear with me in it. I have a lot of things I want to say about it. It's important to be able to accept some of this. This rainbow angel is placed at the very end of time in the story of the Revelations. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. It is my understanding that if John had written the things that were contained in the voices of the seven thunders, that we'd be able to, in our time, translate and understand what that was and place very close when the coming of the Lord was. The things in the Scriptures that are sealed up have to do with the eternal world or with its coming. This is a thing that's sealed up. Therefore is my conclusion that it has to do with the coming of the Lord and how close it is. And if we could, by the prophetic eye, understand all the things that were in these seven thunders, I believe we could say pretty close when His coming would be. But He's got that sealed up. And He sealed it up here. And John didn't interpret it or give us an understanding of it. Now, all of that to say this. The evening light reformers came with a great light, and their message was that God's people are one. Come out from all the places where you're scattered. All saints of God, you don't belong in confusion, in creeds and denominations and doctrines of men. Although you're saved, although you're sanctified, yet there's a higher grace, a higher blessing for you than where you are. God has one body and one faith and one fellowship, and it is joined in the Spirit. And there is a way to worship Him in that Spirit, in purity and in truth, without man-made institutions, without church books, without organization put together by human hands, a place where God has a government on His shoulder. That teaching followed right on the heels of the teaching of receiving two definite, distinct works of grace, and hardly had the reformers got that message and begun to preach it, then they got another one just right behind it. The Lord's coming is near at hand. The songwriter said in one of those that's in our book, we're nearing the closing of time's mortal year. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. His clothes is standing right there at the door. And they prophesied and taught, this is the last reformation. There is no more. There is no great revelation of truth yet to be given. Martin Luther got a revelation. The just shall live by faith. John Wesley taught and got a revelation of two distinct works of grace. The Evening Light Reformers got a revelation that God's people are all one. And they also got a revelation that the coming of the Lord is right at hand. It's just real close. And the Scripture said He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. The symbolism of this Scripture has to do with those things that are bold and aggressive and fearless. Lions typify all of that, don't they? The evening light, when it came, was bold and aggressive, and it was strong, and it shook the foundations of the world, and it is still a powerful message today. There's not anybody who can sit under that message and go away from it and be unaffected by it. It'll do something to you. And seven thunders uttered their voices. And so, since the time of the reformers, the men who had that message, many of them compromised it. I'm going to deal with this quickly too, without taking the time to prove it. I hope you'll accept the reasoning of it. And if you care to, we can discuss it later when we have more time. The thunders spoken of here are not beneficial in the sense of glorifying or of amplifying the glory of God. This has to do with when the rainbow angel came, the forces, the powers that Satan put in operation to destroy it the best that he could. Listen, when the early morning church came in the world, in its glory and its fullness, the old devil mustered every force at his command to destroy it. Did everything in his power, stirred up Herod, go and kill the baby before he ever gets started in his life. When that didn't work, He stirred up the almighty Roman Empire, and they murdered and crucified the saints by their thousands. And when that didn't work, he stirred up every force he had at his disposal. Compromise and division and schism and fanaticism and everything that he could to destroy this gospel message. Listen, the message of salvation is something that the devil hates. He's set against it. He's doing everything he can to keep every soul he can in bondage, under his dominion and power. And anything that comes along to set it free, he knows every point about it where he can attack. He hates it. He sets himself against it. And he does attack it over and over, doing his best to destroy it and to cast it down. And when the light came again in 1880, and the ministers began to declare the oneness of God's people, the old devil set himself, Scripture said, in one place, knowing that his time is short, very angry, mustered every force at his disposal. It's mind-bending to consider the power that the old devil unleashed against this evening light, doing his best to cast it down. Those that had it, he set before them a great temptation to be exalted, and many of them listened to that temptation and went away. And when they did, it hurt the glory of the work of the Lord. It caused a great wound. There were a few people who yet were willing to be humble, who loved the old time path, who loved the right way, who refused to be drawn aside by a compromising false doctrine spirit. And so they went on and were faithful anyway. But the fall of the Anderson movement was a great blow to them. It hurt them. There was a generation of gospel workers who held this evening light Reformation truths, who had all they could do just to hold on to what the Lord had given to them. It's a terrible blow to have to go through the division that they underwent. And later on, coming out of, you know, it's one thing to embrace Christianity when there's only one church anywhere in the world that calls itself Christianity, and that one's the right one. And it's something else entirely to embrace Christianity when there's a meeting house on every street corner and every one of them call themselves Christianity, to be able to sort through all of that and find where the Lord's Spirit and His blessings are. That takes something. It's much harder to find the Lord in a time like that. The old devil knew that. And not only did he do his best to cause those who had received this evening light message to compromise and to back up with a thing, but he created to follow on after them mock movements, false movements with false light that profess to be right on the very same thing. My message this morning is a sixth seal message. I am a sixth seal minister. I believe in the sixth seal message that came to the Church of God. But there came another movement of people, and they want to deal with this just a little bit, who claim we have yet more light. We have received a greater revelation than the evening light Reformation brought. And our message and revelation is that falls under that of the teaching of the seventh seal and of the seventh angel. And our mission is to carry this message, as they call it. And it is to them a very powerful message to carry this message on from the movement that has lost it. I want to make these points here. God, in giving the reformations that He's given from the time of Martin Luther onward, has always chosen people who were living to all the light and understanding that they had. When He gave the Reformation glory to Calvin and to Wesley and the different other many reformers that He gave along the way, He chose men who were living in all the light that there was of the past Reformation. The Anderson movement compromised and began to back up from the evening light of revelation that the Lord had given them only a short 30 years after they had received it, in spite of the fact that it was to them a rainbow angel having great demonstration of the Spirit, great power, great blessing, and great authority. In 30 short years, they began to back up on it. And it was many years after that before someone else came along into, the best that I can understand, a self-serving ministry in an effort to make a place for themselves and a movement for themselves. Big duck in a little puddle. And called out somebody else and said, we have a new light, a new message, a new understanding. Well, what we need is the glory of the sixth seal message. When the seven thunders had uttered the voices I was about to write, and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those sayings which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Folks of those movements count themselves today to be the church of God. God only has one church. And those people who have compromised, who have fallen short of the glory of the rainbow angel, so far from being God's true people with His message, have become a part of the thunders that sound out against the glory of the thing, have detracted, have been like a smoke screen to obscure, to hinder people who might honestly have seen and understood what the glory of the Lord was, to cause them to substitute something else along the way. Terrible, deadly danger not to be fellowship, not to be accepted. Somebody said to me, I see the church of God in all these little places scattered here and there. I see some of it in every one of these places who call themselves church of God. I want to say, in the fear of the Lord, what it takes to be a part of the church of God is to be saved and filled with the Spirit of God. If a man gets that and goes to a Roman Catholic meeting house, or he goes to a Baptist meeting house, or he goes to a Lutheran meeting house, he's just meeting in the wrong place. He's a part of the church of God. I grant you that. I understand it. Nevertheless, there's more to the church of God than just that. There is a formal worship system that God has given to His people, and those who lead folks in a way contrary to that, who mingle in with their worship services, their choirs, and their programs, and who teach compromising doctrines, although they teach them to saints, they are not just and fit representatives of the church of God, and it is darkness to dabble with those things. Those are thunders that tend to diminish or to conceal the glory of the Evening Light Reformation movement. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, listen, Satan hates this gospel that you and I are trying to stand for today. And he thundered against it, not only in the religious world, but also in the temporal world. Well, and God allowed it to be so. In 1880, people traveled in horse and buggy, just like they had for 5,000 years. Well, there'd been some advances, there'd been some change, but the generation following that, in the period of 50 years, saw more change than there'd been in all the generations of mankind before that. If our forefathers could resurrect today, it'd astonish them and wouldn't know how to fit in this modern world. If the people who lived 200 years ago could have come back 100 years after they died, they'd have found many things just about like they were when they left. But if my old grandfather could resurrect today, there'd be a great deal of this world that has changed a long ways since it was when he was here. Medical science is one of the thunders that we have here. I believe it is. Television and the modern communications that are in the world, the scientific approach that the world takes towards so many things, humanism and all the doctrines and spirits that are loose in the world today because of those things have come against the people of God, and they have served in spite of the fact that this is a right message, that it is a powerful message, and it is astonishing to find how many people have heard some of this message and been affected by it at some time or another in their life. Especially if you begin to talk to older people, you don't have to talk very long. In this part of the country, in places where I've been, maybe your experience is different, to find somebody who had a mother or a grandmother or an aunt or an uncle or somebody who preached and taught, who was once part of an old-time holiness people, is not so far from us. And yet, in spite of that, the old devil has used modern inventions to do everything that he could to subvert it and to tear it down and to destroy it, and has worked against the glory of the people of God mightily. The old devil hates this thing and is doing everything he can to destroy it. Now I want to talk about the glory of the Lord some. What it means to us. I am a sixth seal minister. I believe in the sixth seal message. Eighth chapter of Genesis. And God spake unto Noah, 15. I'm sorry, I want the seventh chapter. And they went in unto the Noah, into the ark, 15th verse. Two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh. The earth became corrupt in wickedness. God was displeased with it and purposed to destroy it. Nevertheless, in all the earth there was one man who found grace in the sight of the Lord. And for that man's sake, the Lord had mercy on him and prepared a way for him. While he labored and built an ark according to God's command for 100 years and preached the gospel, scorned and laughed at, the old devil, from the time that God first purposed that there should be an ark built, the old devil hated that ark. He did everything he could to keep everybody he could out of that ark. And he did keep a great many people out of that ark. But at the very best he could do, with all of his mocking, with all of his railing, with every move that he could make against Noah, and all that he could do, yet there were some souls who went into that ark and who were saved and who were rescued. And it was a glorious deliverance to them to look out and to be able to see when the flood waters were coming down and the thing had come to its conclusion that God in heaven had had mercy on them and spared them. And delivered them. 16th, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. I think one place in the scriptures, 9th and 10th verses we want. That's the place. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Noah went in the ark. The Lord came behind him and shut the door. I like to have an ark. And in the 25th of Matthew, I want to tie another scripture together with this. Beginning with the first. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And so on. And at midnight, when the time came, 12 o'clock now, there was a cry made, and behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, not asleep anymore. I know what's going on. I see my oil is leaked out, and I'm not prepared. But the cry has been made. Somebody has sighted him. He's already approaching. He's coming up now. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. We're going out to get our oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. The cry came, and there was a warning. And to those who were ready, that had the blessing of seeing the bridegroom come, I don't know, maybe he had some lights too in a party with him. And watch the lights coming up the road, and hear the singing and the rejoicing. And watch him getting closer. Been waiting all night now. I was tired. I laid down and fell asleep. But I never did forget to keep the light in my vessel. Never did run out of oil. And now that I've been waiting for, it's actually coming in sight. I'm seeing, I'm hearing these changes are actually starting to take place. And now I can go out joyfully to meet him. I am part of this wedding party. I fit right in here. I have a place to go right in. Their songs are my songs. Their joy is my joy. I am a part of this too. And they went in with him into the wedding feast, and they shut the door on the things that were on the outside. I'm thankful to be a part of a spiritual body where Christ is the door, where He opens and shuts as it pleases Him to do. I don't have time to say all the things that I want to prove what we have to say about this. But these are the points that I want to make from these things this morning. I don't understand all the reasons for it. It's a marvel to my mind. I can remember a few years ago when our ministers used to tell us about the decline that's in the world and how that it was affecting the church and how people were being affected by compromise. I can remember hearing folks say, maybe we're the last generation that's going to hold this truth or that truth. Well, folks, they were affected by the terrible decline that came. They were affected by the forces that were in the world. But that generation held true. They didn't give up the old paths. They didn't turn. They were better. They were bitter battles over it. There were hard disappointments. There were people who knew what the gospel, the sixth seal message was. Deliverance to the world. God's people are one people. He's coming at right at hand. There were people who had that message, who fell away from it. But they didn't all fall away from it. There were some who kept right on, who just held it in spite of everything. Old Brother Gibson told about finding a woman way up in the country somewhere after the great falling away of the Anderson movement. Came and hunted her up or got news of her some way, and she wept and rejoiced. The story was told to me this way when she found somebody who still stood for the old path, and she said, I thought they'd all gone away. And he said, oh no, sister, there's still some left. There's still a few that have held this thing. And now this is my understanding of where we are today. There has come on the scenes, as there will in the natural process of time, another generation of people. And our doomsayers have been confounded. There is a generation of people on hands today, young people, if you will, who still love this thing just like their old forefathers did, who still want to pick up the same banner and follow right on in the same footsteps. I tell you, the devil has thundered against this thing. He's hated it. He's set his forces against it. There's been a technological revolution in the world since this thing came on the scene. There have been compromise. There have been false movements set up. There has been, you can not only find a church on every street corner, so-called, you can nearly find a church of God on every street corner in some places. In the midst of it all, God has still got a people that's still standing by the old paths, still living in the same truth, the same pattern, and wonder of wonders, there is beginning among them. I see the evidence of it, and I cannot deny it, an outpouring of the glory of God, like the saints had in an earlier time. It does my soul good to see it. I'm so thankful that the Lord had mercy on me and let me live to be a part of it. Oh, when it comes to living for the Lord, you know, you just got to fight yourself. That's the only way there is. You just got to be willing to get right up and deny yourself. And nobody else can do it for you. Nobody else can make it any easier for you. Can they? Well, there is a way. Yes, sir, it can be done when the glory of the Lord is poured out greatly. When the Spirit of the Lord stirs strong in the camp of the people, it makes worldly things sink into the background. It makes souls that have been in darkness get stirred and be touched with something that they weren't touched with before. I tell you, for what reason soever, I don't understand all of it. I have some ideas about it, and I'm going to teach it to you only as ideas. But this much I know, the Lord's people today are being stirred again with the glory of the Lord poured out on them. And I love it. I'm glad to see it happen. And this is my understanding of it. Brethren, I'm not looking for another new message. I'm not looking for another seal to be opened. I'm not looking for another angel. This is the last reformation. We need to carry this thing right on into the end. My understanding is that the people of God have stood the worst that the devil could throw at them. They've come against television. They didn't fall underneath it. They didn't fall under the medical arm. They didn't fall into division and compromise. They didn't divide up and go the separate ways. They're still one people. They're still following in one spirit. And the glory of the Lord has come down in their midst again to be their deliverance. And it's a time when He reaches out by His Spirit again to touch our unsaved loved ones in a mighty way. This is the time, saints, to pray for them. This is the time to do what we can to get them in meeting, because His Spirit is reaching out again, breaking down the walls. Oh, there is a way when it's easier to get saved. There is a time when it's not so hard to fight your flesh. That's the time when the glory of the Lord is being manifested. I see it that way today. I don't know all the reasons for it. I know it's happening. It's my understanding that part of the reason for it is, like when Noah had fought his battle now, I preached to him 100 years. I built the ark like the Lord said. It came behind me and shut the door. And now all I have to do is wait for the deliverance. The battle's won. I don't have to decide anymore whether or not it's wrong to do, whether or not I ought to build this ark. I've already built it and the Lord sealed it. He came back and shut the door on the thing and made it so. Listen, the Lord has confirmed by the outpouring of His Spirit that the thing that was so contested and hated so bitterly and fought so hard, it was right all the time and is still right. And now is the time. Oh, it's to the world, to the professing Christian world, I believe it's just about too late. In a large sense, I mean, the many millions of it have already passed it by. But there's still a place to reach out and steal their choices. Did you know that? The most spiritual among them. Oh, I have an evangelistic burden today. I want to see this thing increase. I don't see it getting smaller. I see new congregations. I see new souls being brought in that have never been saved before. We don't have to be afraid of this gospel, folks. This is a powerful gospel. It'll shake people. It'll set them free. It'll bring deliverance wherever it goes. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to be afraid of it. We need to carry it right out into the very hidden to the great towers of old fallen Babylon and shake her at her foundations and bring out her choices. Steal from them the sheep that are in there. Go and open the prison gates and tell them, you're free, there's still a people of God, and you can be one of them. Oh, thank God for the glory and deliverance that He has bestowed upon His people. I'm not the only one who's got this either. A few years ago, one of the Faith and Victory papers came out, had an article in there by Brother Ostis talking about the meetings that he'd seen in California. How many years he'd been among the saints, one of those 60, 70-year veterans. He said, I believe that's the best meeting I was ever in. That's quite a testimony. My mother in this meeting said, been coming here since 1942. She said, this is the best meeting I was ever in of all that time. What has made it so? It's because it's still a generation, some young people, if you will, who love this thing, who put their hearts in it, who are not going to, bless your heart, Brother Sammons, who are going to receive what you preached last night, will not let the world blind their eyes. Oh, the old devil thundered on us with prosperity, but God's got a people that will run right through it anyway. The old devil thundered on us with a temptation and a lure of the world. But praise God, there's still a people who didn't receive it, who live right in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation and still hold it. The old time gospel, the glory of the Lord has come down again. And you will see as the thing increases, and I'm looking for it to increase across the whole camp of the saints. I'm looking for it to bring deliverance. People that have been in trouble for years to be able to get help to their trouble. Saints' children to get saved. I'm looking for people to be healed. Miracles to be wrought. Those are the natural signs that follow the thing. Oh, and I'll tell you, one of the great keys to the whole thing is the precious unity of the brethren. And saints, we need the sacrifice for that. It's God grant us not to have a generation fighting and stabbing one another, working against one another. If you want to stay down there in your mud puddle and criticize and find fault, that's your privilege. But God's got a people that are going to go right on and pass you by in that mud hole. Lord, help us.
us to have a generation of ministers and brethren dedicated without without visible organization, without having church committees to make it so, dedicated in the Spirit to loving one another and working with one another. Let me testify a little. In this meeting, the glory of the Lord is sent in the thing has been rich to my soul. And so I took note of the changes that it wrought in me. It made me feel real tender toward the brethren. It made me appreciate them. Made me want to go and tell them so too. And I did. The glory of the Lord will do that for you. Oh, it's straight. It's a close pathway. But it also teaches us to hold the truth in love. And to agree with one another. And by these means, we have at our disposal today the glory of the Lord again. Now these things always come because of God's dealing. And I can't tell you. I know that there's nothing human that we did that brought it so. But I have this reservation, this thing to say about it. I don't believe we have to squander it, and yet I believe we could hurt it if we choose to do so. Let's keep the faith once delivered to the saints. Let's still stand for the old paths. This is not a new message. This is not a new reformation. This is the glory of the last reformation. Because it has faced everything the devil could throw against it. And it came right through anyway. And it's going to keep that on going. Let's keep the thing in its purity. And let's hold it in love toward one another. And work with one another. And recognize and fellowship one another. And brother, I believe we'll see greater things than we have seen yet. And I'm looking forward to it. I appreciate you letting me be a part of it this morning. And I want to stay in it as long as I live. I want to see this thing go forward. And I believe the Lord wants to also. And there's one final part to this message. I know my time's gotten away. Now I want to put this in here too. Brethren, it's close. It's not much farther out there. The Lord's coming soon. Let's do what we're going to do for Him now. Let's snatch Him from the burning, saints. Let's go out and get some more to come in and rejoice for this thing. I don't see the people of God in a decline. Fewer and fewer all the time. I see the thing increasing. And I believe there are still some people today that have never heard of this. That the Lord wants us to be able to get this good old gospel to. And I tell you, it survived everything the old devil could throw at it. And if we can go out and infect somebody else with it, it'll do something to them too. They'll never be able to be the same again afterwards. Oh, let us go forward with our banners held high, with a song of glory and victory in our hearts, following the Lord. The glory of the Lord shall be our reward, the Scripture said. Coming along behind us, guarding our parts, going before us. The glory of the Lord came down on Moses till the people couldn't stand to look at him. The glory of the Lord came down on the temple that Solomon built till the priests couldn't stand to minister in it. Oh, may the glory of the Lord come down in our midst until those things that are hypocritical, that are false, that are short of the glory of God, can't stand to be in the assembly, that it'll touch the hardened heart, that it'll reach out and reach the souls of those that we've been praying for. When all sin and sectism, when raging at its worst, God always had a people that were holding on to Him, true and faithful, praying for some of the folks affected by it. Brethren, we're at a time to see some of those prayers answered and some folks delivered. And I rejoice to see it. Oh, Lord, help us. Pray for me. I want to live in the glory of this thing.